We have come to the end of John 15, at least John 15 as it's represented in our Bibles. What you see on my title slide is not a misprint. John 15, Jesus's viability theology. The title, I am telling you. And then the reference for our study tonight, John 16, verses 1 through 4. John 16, verses 1 through 4 are in fact a continuation of what Jesus has been saying here in John 15, in this last portion of his viability theology that has to do with the persecution that the disciples are going to be facing. Chapter and verse references were not originally part of our Bibles, as we well know. They were added about the 11th, 12th century so that academics, the only people who had access to copies of the Bible, which were still being handwritten at that point, could reference passages within the Bible. So the flow of thought that Jesus has been sharing with his disciples continues into chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus has been endeavoring to prepare his disciples for what they were going to face. It was no less than what he faced. That's why it is part of the paradigms that Jesus has been presenting to us, part of his viability theology. It will serve as proof that they are truly his disciples. It will serve as proof that they are teaching his words. It will serve as proof that scripture is being fulfilled. Jesus has made a number of correlating statements. He has said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus spoke of opposition, and then he spoke of mission, turning his attention to the Holy Spirit as the coming witness. He would witness of Jesus. And that the disciples also were to witness or testify. Jesus now comes back to this emphasis on opposition. And he said, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. There are a few things that stand out in these four verses. Jesus emphasizes what he is telling his disciples. He also lets them know what is going to happen very specifically. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now, they have already witnessed this happening to someone who believed in Jesus. The blind man in chapter 9. And when he was interrogated by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he responded in a most appropriate manner, they reviled him and they put him out of the synagogue. The very thing that his parents were intimidated when responding to the interrogation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This man and his parents serve as an example of what Jesus is telling his disciples. The parents hedged on the truth that they had seen because of their fear of persecution, of being ostracized, of being put out of the synagogue. They compromised for the sake of self-preservation. This man whom Jesus had healed, oh, his heart was so full of belief that he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him as Lord. And he was willing to pay the price to follow Jesus. A truth that Jesus would emphasize over and over again. And that we will see emphasized tonight. We see the Apostle Paul in this second verse. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. As Saul of Tarsus, obtaining authorization from the Sanhedrin, he went from house to house. He incarcerated. He gave approval to death, thinking that he was doing a service to God. This has happened so many times throughout church history. Even among those who profess to be stewards of the truth of God, they put others to death thinking they were doing a service to God. We see it today in Muslim countries. People who are put to death for converting. And those who do so think they are offering a service to God. Jesus said something very important here in verse 3. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. As we just said, to this very day, when it is done, when Christ's followers are put to death, it is because those people do not truly know the Father or Jesus. There are people who will look at Judaism, Christianity, and Islam and declare that we all have one Father. But the New Testament makes it clear that our Father, the Father, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was made flesh. And without that qualification, the fact is that no one who claims to know God truly knows Him, because they must know Jesus also in His unique connection to the Father. Something that He has emphasized for us all throughout this Gospel of John. Jesus, once again in verse 4, emphasized his speaking. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, the time when it seems they have the upper hand in persecuting, in imprisoning, in killing, you will remember that I warned you about them. And then he went on to say, including here the first part of verse 5, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. The words of Jesus need to be heard by his disciples with greater seriousness, greater attentiveness, perhaps than ever before. Why? Because he's not going to be with them. The dynamics of their relationship are going to change. They will need to have ears to hear, as he would say to the churches in Revelation, what the Spirit is saying. And as we will see when we move on here in chapter 16, Jesus will emphasize, beyond what he has already done, the ministry, the work, the significance of the Holy Spirit, and why it is essential to listen to him, why it is indispensable in living without a full attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. Look at these words that Jesus has said to us. I did not tell you this before, but I'm telling you this now so that you will remember. I find something unique in the character, the ministry of Jesus. I have called him the clarifying Jesus in reference to what he is saying to his disciples. Or, I tell you the truth. Remember how many times we have heard Jesus say, I tell you the truth? Rendered in our King James Bibles as verily, verily, or amen, amen. It is an emphatic emphasis that what is being said is the truth. Jesus has already said to his disciples this evening in John chapter 14 and verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. In many settings and dialogues, Jesus has repeatedly reminded us that he is not here of his own determination, nor does he speak of his own initiative. He has been sent by the Father. He has come to represent the Father. And he speaks only what the Father tells him to say. Remember what Hebrews chapter 1 says to us. In various times and through various people, God has spoken. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. The one who is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus has come to cut through all the lies and the misrepresentations which have been perpetrated by those who supposedly represent God, but in reality have no real knowledge of him. How many times do we hear Jesus saying, if you really knew me, you would know my Father? Because you don't listen to me, you're not listening to my Father. We hear the Jews claiming to be the children of God, the descendants of Abraham. And yet Jesus will say, in reality, you are children of the devil. They claim to represent him, yet their representation is completely wrong. Jesus has come to bring clarity. In his emphasis and re-emphasis of the truth, we also hear Jesus repeatedly saying, I have told you. I have told you the truth. When Jesus speaks, we hear the Father speaking. In fact, Jesus has told us in chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, that not only does the Father tell him what to say, the Father even tells him how to speak what he is saying. Jesus never speaks incidentally. Oh, I just want to say something off the record. He never speaks off the cuff. Jesus always speaks strategically. Everything that he says has purpose. Everything that he says is in pursuit of clarity. So you and I could look at the teaching of Jesus, and we could use this term, the work of clarity. It is, in fact, central to the mission of Jesus. John has emphasized this in his prologue. The light has come into the world. He speaks of John, who came as a witness to that light. The work of clarity is central to the mission of Jesus. For example, the world is dark. Jesus has come as the light. He emphasized this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, as well as his I am statement in chapter 8 and verse 12. The world is full of unbelief. Jesus has come, as he told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 11, doing the works that will enable people to believe. Remember his criticism that he has just stated here in John chapter 16 concerning those who will persecute. As it is, they have seen, but they don't believe. They hate both me and my Father. The world has embraced lies. Jesus has come as the embodiment of truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Let's pause for just a moment as we look at this work of clarity. The world has embraced lies. Jesus has come as the embodiment of truth. The truth that God had given through Moses had become so obscured by the layers that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, had added, till Jesus said that whenever you convert him, you make him twice a child of hell, twice a disciple of the devil. The fact is that everything that you and I hear in this world is a lie. It's confusion. It is stumbling in the darkness. Nothing is to be truly believed except what Jesus himself has said and what Jesus himself has embodied. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we don't see it in Jesus, it's not the truth. And yet, how many churches, how many people who purport to represent Jesus, to represent God, obscure the truth, teach things that are not at all compatible with the lifestyle and the words of Jesus? This is such a critical point. A fourth way in which the work of clarity is central to the mission of Jesus: the world has lost its way to God. Jesus presents himself as the way. John 7, verses 28 and 29, chapter 14 of verse 6. And a fifth way: the world is full of voices claiming authority. Jesus claims the position of the Father's preeminent spokesman, speaking words that are authoritative, infallible, final, and the only source of life. All four of those characterizations. Words that are authoritative, infallible, final, and the only source of life. Jesus will say, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away." He is the clarifying Jesus. So if we listen to Jesus speaking, remembering that he is always speaking the truth, we will also hear him saying that he speaks only what he hears. That what he hears from the Father, he speaks. And he doesn't speak anything that he has not heard the Father say. He will also make this emphasis in regard to the Holy Spirit here in chapter 16. When Jesus said these words to his disciples, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away," behind this moment and this sentence is 3.5 years of Jesus speaking the truth, re-emphasizing what he has said, and clarifying his meaning. These words are like the caboose at the end of a long train. Jesus has already emphasized over and over and over again the words that he is speaking. Throughout his teaching on persecution in the previous paragraphs, Jesus has presented it to his disciples as reasonable and inevitable. If they hate you, remember that they hated me first. It's a reasonable deduction. They will persecute you. They will reject your words. It is inevitable. They hated Jesus. They will hate the disciples of Jesus. His desire has been to inform them so that they will understand what is happening and why it is to be expected. He wants to prepare them so that they will not be taken by surprise. Now, in returning to this theme of persecution, after speaking about mission and testifying, Jesus emphasized, "I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." But he adds another, even more ominous reason: so that you will not fall away. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. What does Jesus anticipate? There is always an ever-present danger of falling away. Later in chapter 16, Jesus will say to his disciples, when they declare that now we believe that you are from God? And Jesus will reply, do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. In the past, the disciples have heard Jesus addressing to the crowds the danger of falling away, with such warnings as, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, Matthew 24:12. Or in Luke 21, warning that they must not allow the anxieties of life, the deceitfulness of riches, to induce such a state that they are caught unexpected by what is going to happen. Earlier this evening, the disciples have all affirmed their undying loyalty to Jesus, and as typical, Peter has outdone the rest of them in his claim to be faithful to Jesus. But Jesus wants his disciples to understand that no one, including those who have the closest proximity to the truth, as they do and they have for 3.5 years, no one is above falling away. This very evening, the actions of all the disciples will give evidence to this fact. The one who made the greatest claim will be the most egregious. And for one, there will be no retrieval from falling away. The emphasis of Jesus here, falling away, is an emphasis on apostasy, an abandonment of the truth, the clarity that God gives. The apostles, in their letters, will underscore the danger of falling away and the necessary effort to prevent it. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The preceding verse, he referenced or summed up everything that he had said concerning Israel and told the Corinthians, all of this serves as an example for you, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The writer to Hebrews is really devoting almost his entire letter to warning against this danger of apostasy. He will use terms like, we must pay more careful attention. Fix your eyes. Over and over again, he will emphasize the careful consideration that we need to give. Because as Jesus wants his disciples to understand, none of us are above apostasy. And a close proximity to the truth is no guarantee, not at all. The Apostle Peter, in his reminding letter, that is his second letter. It is a reminding letter because over and over again he says, I want to remind you. He said in chapter 1 and verse 10, so, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. If you can't remember the context to what Peter has said here, be sure you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. He has said, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and his goodness, he has given us his exceedingly great promises so that we may participate in his divine life and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. So, everything that you need for life and godliness, everything that I need, God has given to me through his word, with the aim that I escape the corruption that is in this world, caused by what is within me, and so that I can participate in his divine life. It has echoes of what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branch. Remain in me. My words need to remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing. Peter then said, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. If you are going to escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires, if you are going to share in the life of God, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he will say, anyone who does not do so has become spiritually short-sighted and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And then Peter comes to this verse in verse 10. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Jesus has previously addressed the danger of a superficial presence of the word in one's life and the resulting inability to stand in the face of persecution. When he told his parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, the second type of soil was rocky soil. It had a shallow depth of dirt. When the seed fell on it, it was just surface level, where it was warm, where it would quickly germinate. But because it had no depth, when persecution came, the person would be offended. They would fall away. This is what's going to happen to Peter later on, this very evening, just a few hours from what Jesus is saying right now. You and I need the Word of God dwelling deep within us. It doesn't happen because we are in proximity to the truth. The disciples were in proximity for 3.5 years. No one was closer to the truth than they were. But it had not yet gone deep enough so that they would stand in the hour of testing. Oh, it is an inevitable, invariable response of the human heart to take the words of God superficially. We see so many people throughout Scripture who did not take God seriously, who did not take seriously his words, who did not hide them in their hearts, who did not meditate day and night on the Word of God so that their roots went down deep, who did not, in the words of the Apostle Paul, pay careful attention to the teaching that was given to them so that it would dwell deeply, richly, profusely in their hearts. Every pastor, every Sunday school teacher has learned not to measure the impact of his ministry by how well someone remembers his or her teaching. We forget. We have poor recall. Very little filters down into the depths of our hearts and our spirits to take root. We need to make every effort. We need to be diligent. We can't just assume, as the disciples did, that we will not fall away. The Apostle Paul warned of the great falling away that would precede the day of the Lord, and that it would come because people refused to love the truth, making themselves susceptible to deception and delusion. Whenever you and I do not love the truth, we make ourselves susceptible. We open the door for deception. The only guard against deception is to know the truth. The only guard against being deluded is to know the truth. Many will fall away because the increase of wickedness has brought about a loss of love for the truth. I remarked this morning as we read Psalm 26 that if David was living now and writing that psalm, he'd never turn his television on. He'd never watch YouTube videos. I will not have any company with people who do not tell the truth. You and I must make certain that we have a deep love for the truth, that we pursue the truth, that we pray, as we emphasize from Psalm 86 at the beginning of our worship this evening, asking the Lord to himself teach us, so that his truth is written on the inner depths of our hearts, that he give us an undivided heart. There is a work that we need him to do, but we need to pursue him to do that work within us. Again, the Apostle Paul said, there will be a falling away because people refuse to love the truth, making themselves susceptible to deception and delusion. He spoke of those who had shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And using the same nautical terms, he spoke of his own efforts, extensive and ruthless, so that he himself would not be a castaway after having preached to others. The danger is very real. Jesus knows it better than any of his disciples. They believe that they are fully committed to him and above falling away. And yet that night, all of them will abandon him. And Peter himself will utter words of apostasia. I tell you, he will say with oaths and curses and multiple emphasis, I don't know this man. I have no part of him. As we continue in John chapter 16, Jesus will speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the words that the Holy Spirit has heard. You and I will come to understand better what Jesus is wanting his disciples to grasp this evening. They won't grasp it truly until the day of Pentecost. But the truth that Jesus wants them and wants us to understand is that we only stand firm as we are fully surrendered to him, as we deeply abide in him, as we pursue a life that not only listens whenever we are in proximity to the truth, but that we fully and deeply accept it. Apply our lives to it and walk in it, not just in our own efforts, but through the enabling presence of the living Christ in our lives. May that be the aim of all of us, so that we do not fall, but as Peter goes on to say, we receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word that you have spoken to your Son, that he has spoken to us. It is the collaborated truth of the highest witnesses. Father, thank you that you have opened our eyes that were blind, our hearts that could not understand. You have given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. You have enlightened the eyes of our hearts so that we could comprehend. Thank you. We need your continuing work within us. We need you to continue to teach us. And we want to have a posture of continuing to listen, to be surrendered to what you say to us, to embrace and make it our mission, our delight, our ambition, to keep your words foremost, and to walk in your ways. Help us, Holy Spirit. We don't know how errant our hearts are. It is easy for us to become lazy, to assume, to not give ourselves as diligently. Every one of us, O God, can look back and see many people we knew who walked with you, no longer walking with you again. May we not make their mistakes. May we always be looking to you, Lord Jesus, listening to what you have to say to us, and following your example. Thank you for giving us this opportunity tonight to open your word together. Help us to hide it in our hearts, apply it to our lives, and live it out for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.